You know you're in trouble as a pastor when you're looking to come up and preach and you can see the pulpit dripping. But I'm going to do what any good Christian would do at this point. We want it to stop raining, so what should we do? We're going to pray. Lord God, this is your service. You brought us here, Lord. Maybe you want us to really appreciate being inside next week. But Lord, we ask now so that your word can be preached, so that we can sing with all of our might, Lord, that you would stop this rain. Even now as we're still praying, Lord, we pray that you would blow away this rain so that we could preach. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. For those that you don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here and excited to be here. And it seems like it's actually letting up a bit. Praise God. So we're going to continue today in our sermon series in the writings of an Old Testament prophet called Habakkuk. So if you can open up your Bibles to Habakkuk, we're going to be studying verses 1 through 16. Now Habakkuk, if you're just joining us today, had a conversation with God. Isn't that fantastic? Habakkuk has been told by God that sinful Israel is going to be punished. It's time, finally, for them to be punished. Israel, for centuries, has been breaking their covenant with God, and the result is that God is going to bring the ruthless Babylonians on them as his rod of punishment. Babylonia will conquer Jerusalem. It's not going to be pretty. And he's going to send his people into captivity. However, a remnant of Jews will be spared. Then, after that's all over with, after some years of captivity, which God has not sold Habakkuk, the Babylonians will be paid back for their ruthlessness and cruelty, and he'll allow Israel back to return to their Jerusalem. So we're going to read Habakkuk's response to all that he heard from God. So if I can ask you to stand as we read Scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Lord, this is your word that I use here. I don't want to get it wet. Stop completely. It's already letting up. Isn't that a praise? So chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. So everybody know that? Okay, good. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses in your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared in the and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot, Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning with the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Please be seated. I think it's just about stopped. Praise God. Yeah, all right. That's one thing. Before I get started, let me pray. Please bow your head. Lord, your word opens eyes. Your word gives understanding. Your word changes entire lives. We admit our total dependence on you right now. Your word says, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we come to you to open our eyes, to give us understanding, to change our lives, for we depend on you. Help me to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, and humility. We ask these things in the name of your faithful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask one more thing, Lord. Take this rain away from us completely and do not bring it back till 11:05. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one time I prayed, I was in the Virgin Islands to do a wedding, on a beach wedding, and it was during rainy season. We prayed the night before at the rehearsal that God would leave an opening from 11 to 11:45, that there would be no rain. And 11 o'clock, the sun was out, but the DJ and all the sound equipment didn't show up. And it turned out he was about 45 minutes late. And then it started pouring. And a couple had to get there. I said, what do you want me to do? They said, just go. So everybody had umbrellas on. People got under the palm trees. And people got married in the rain. So we can do that. We can have a good service today. Now, next week, we're going to complete our study of Habakkuk by focusing on the final verses of chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And these verses probably contain the most seasoned affirmations of anyone's faith in the entire Bible. Faith in God when things are going bad. That's the height of having faith. It's easy to be faithful, right? When everything's going good, when you've been waiting for a baby and baby's born healthy and mom is healthy. And someone says, God is good. And it's easy to yell all the time, right? But it's much harder just after losing a child. Someone said, God is good. And for you to say all the time, that's faith. That's faith on, that's the mountaintop of faith. But I want to tell you today, we cannot get to verses 17 to 19 unless we use the path to get there, and that's verses 1 through 16, today's passage. You cannot get to the point of having great faith during troubling times until you understand what we learned today in verses 1 through 16. And I'll try to make it as clear as possible. Today's sermon is only for people who are in a mess right now, or about to go in a mess, or think they're going to be in a mess in the future. Does anybody fit into that category? Yeah, all of us. Let's face it. Life is a series of messes. Some big, some small. But the main point of our passage is going to be really important. Accepting current circumstances requires a good memory of God's past faithfulness. Accepting current circumstances requires a good memory of God's past faithfulness. Now, our passage today begins and ends with petitions of prayer. And sandwiched in between those petitions is a prayer of praise, summarizing the two biggest themes in the Old Testament. God is creator and God is redeemer, savior. So I'm going to walk us through the three parts of Habakkuk's prayer to develop that spiritual truth that accepting hardship during hard times requires looking back and seeing God's faithfulness in the past. So we're going to look at the request for the future, the recollection from the past, and the reception of the present. Notice in verse 1 that Habakkuk announces that what follows is a prayer. He also tells us it's on Shigionoth. Now, that's some type of literary term, more likely a musical term, that we have lost the definition of through the ages. Likewise, you will notice there were three selahs in the passage. There's some sort of musical direction, most likely, we're not sure. And again, the exact significance has been lost. So we're probably looking at a national prayer written by Habakkuk and meant to be sung. The prayer begins in verse 2 with a request for the future and has four parts. Notice in verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. In case you don't know, writing materials were scarce and expensive at the time. What people knew of the Old Testament of Habakkuk's time was passed down mostly verbally. So Habakkuk is saying that he's heard and knows intentionally about God's glory and fame from scriptures. He knows, he's heard. But then he goes on to say, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. The most common posture of Jewish prayer is to be standing. Standing is how most of the Jews prayed. So Habakkuk is responding emotionally to his head knowledge, what Habakkuk knows about God, probably a combination of what he's just learned in his recent conversation, but also what he's known before. It's caused an emotional stir in him. Most of your Bibles might say fear, not awe. And I think what is being described here by Habakkuk is a supreme emotion of reverence in God, so above himself that it brings chills. When we think about how great and awesome God is compared to us, it brings chills, especially when we consider all that he's done in history. Habakkuk's prayer is one of intense emotion. His relationship with God is not merely an affirmation of sterile facts and propositions. Our God is a God who's actually worked in history, but our religion is really a relationship with the God who has acted in history, and every single one of those acts have spiritual significance for us today. So our relationship with God should not be one of sterile facts. Ours should be very intense in emotion. And as we mature in our knowledge of God, in our walk with him, our times of prayer, we become more and more emotional. Then Habakkuk makes two requests of God. First, he asks him to renew his deeds and make them known in Habakkuk's time. He's saying, come on, God, act. Most likely, Habakkuk is asking God to hurry him back to get to the part where Babylonia is judged for their sin and what they're about to do on Israel, and Israel is allowed to come back. He's saying, let's hurry up and get to that part. We want to get over the part about them conquering us and us being in captivity. We want to get over that and get on to the end. But he knows, first, Israel has to be judged for their sin. And the conquest and captivity is not going to be pretty. And so that's why Habakkuk makes his second request. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. Israel deserved destruction for centuries of disobedience and their continual rejection of God's discipline and mercy. If God was not a God of mercy, he would have had every right to destroy the nation. He has every right, but he is a God of mercy and he didn't do it. So let me ask you a question. If you were God, would you put up with you? I know I wouldn't put up with me. And I'm going to guess that you are like me. You probably promised God after you did something, one of those sins that beset you. You probably do like I do and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do that again. And you mean it when you say it. But what happens? You do it again, right? And then we start the process all over. God, I'll never do that again. I'm so sorry. Praise God that he's merciful and long-suffering with us. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? That's who God is. So Habakkuk prays that God prays for God's will to occur, what God told Habakkuk would happen. Okay, God, go ahead and do it. But let's hurry up and get to the end. And in your wrath on Israel, have mercy on us. Then Habakkuk continues his prayer by recollecting the past. In verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk sees God as a warrior fighting against Israel fighting against Israel's enemies. He describes God's action involving God's entire creation. Now, theologians disagree about this, you know, what this poetic stuff refers to in Israel's history. Let's not get tied up in that. But what everybody agrees with is that he's talking mostly about the Exodus, you know, the rescue from Israel and being brought into the promised land. The mention of plagues and pestilence in verse 5 refers to the 10 plagues on Egypt. Verse 6, Habakkuk recalls God shaking the earth, perhaps as he did at Mount Sinai in view of all Israel. Exodus 19:18 said, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from the furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. Verse 11 may recall when the sun and moon stopped for Joshua during the taking of the promised land. And verses 14 to 15 seem to be talking about the parting of the Red Sea and then the Egyptians drowning when the sea is reformed. What is important about these verses is that they bring together the two predominant characterizations of God in the Old Testament, as creator and as redeemer. Habakkuk sees God as God himself warring against Israel's neighbors. God doesn't outsource the action. God takes it upon himself to war against Israel's enemies. Likewise, in verse 14, where Habakkuk says, with his own spear, you pierced his head. Most likely talking about Pharaoh. God as divine warrior also holds the power of creation at his disposal. Essentially, there was nothing in the universe that God would not use to deliver his people Israel. These recollections of God's past saving acts to form and rescue Israel were worthy of praise. The recollections of God's deeds in the past were the cause of Habakkuk uttering his intensely emotional prayer. God's past faithfulness in Israel's history was the anchor for what they were about to go through. You know, an anchor, it goes into the bottom of the sea and it holds a boat from being driven all over the place during a storm, keeping it anchored. That's what the past does for Israel. That's why he's recollecting it. Saints, when we study the Bible, it's not to learn about it. Sterile historical facts. When we just study the Bible, we are encountering the one true and living God, the one who acts in history to redeem a people for himself, people just like you and me. Those acts in the past have significance for us today and for us into the future. If God could be known to consistently act to form a people, prosper them, and then use all the powers in the universe to keep them, then you and I have found the right God to worship, amen? A God worthy of our response. Our awe of God does not just happen. It's not something that is just thrown down upon us. We have to spend time with him in his word. We have to be spending time in God's scriptures. We have to confront ourselves daily with his fame and his deeds. And they have to go from here down to here, into our hearts, so that we're emotional about what God has done for us. I think we also have to develop our personal memories of his deeds in our lives, how he has acted faithfully in our lives. We have to reflect our former messes and how God has acted to get us out of those messes, small ones and big ones. You know, there was a time when I felt like it was time to leave my old church, and it took me over a year, to find where God wanted me next. At one point in my search, I hit bottom. I was very discouraged. My time at the old church was a couple weeks away of was ending, and I had no place to go. It was going to be the first time in 37 years that I was unemployed and not going to school. Let me read you my journal entry from May 30th, 2007. What's left of it? Lord, the ordeal called, and I won't name the church, may end today or may continue. Who knows? It seems as though the candidate process should be exhilarating, positively stimulating, and edifying. Instead, it has been devastating, negative, disillusioning, and I feel like I am being broken down. Is this a test of my resolve? Are you humbling me? Are you stripping me of all my pride and self-confidence so that I totally rely on you? Yeah, that's exactly what it was all about. That is exactly what it was all about. And what followed was a time of intense prayer with God. I needed God to act, and I needed to trust in Him because what I was trying wasn't working. And that worked. Within a few weeks, I had three churches interested in my services, and one of them was Calvary Church. In the end, God gave me a choice of the churches to go to, and He led me here, and I'm so glad to be here. It's coming up on 13 years. Now, as I look back on the whole experience, I now see that God was working through the whole process to change me and to bring me to where He wanted. Two things. And why is this all important? Because I can file that deed of God's faithfulness into my personal file memory. That grew my trust in God. It was an anchor. It was an anchor that went deeper into the ocean bottom to secure my faith, just much, much stronger than it was. And here's the key. When we go through stuff, we all got stuff, right? Anybody got stuff? Yeah. Those messes. We have to realize that God is walking with us and working in us. He's walking with us and working in us. When God's power is not evident, when we seem to be in a mess, remembering God's past mighty acts on our behalf renew our hope. And I know some of you need some hope right now. There's some of you out there that I know need hope because you told me this week. If we think it's all our effort that's going to get us out of a mess, or worse yet, we get mad for God for being in the mess, even though sometimes it's our own making, we're going to think that when we get through the mess, it was all us that did it. Our faith in God won't grow. Our outlook for the future won't be that secure. We will be a twisting vine when calamity comes, and it will come. When the next storm comes, we'll be tossed about by the waves because we haven't secured ourselves in God's past faithful acts on our part. So Habakkuk submitted his request for the future. Then he recollected God's deeds from the past in verse 13. Then in verse 16, Habakkuk was able to receive the present for what it was. The magnificently powerful Creator God, who in the past poured out His wrath on Israel's enemies, that powerful God in all His wrath was now going to be turned against Israel. All that wrath against the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, that same wrath is going to be coming now upon Israel. Habakkuk and the other faithful remnant was about to be swept into this whirlwind of divine discipline. Habakkuk says in verse 16, I have heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. In other words, in today's parlance, he was sweating bullets. He was shaking in his boots. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. When that calamity comes on the Babylonians, that means the captivity and the conquest is over. But he says, yet I will wait patiently for that day. We don't know if this prayer was written when the Babylonians were literally surrounding Jerusalem and Habakkuk literally heard their sound. More likely, Habakkuk was saying that the very thought of God's awesome wrath coming against Israel was causing his heart to pound, his lips to quiver, his bones to ache, and his legs to tremble. What was about to happen to Israel was exactly what their enemies in the Promised Land felt when God was against them. In Deuteronomy 2:25, God makes this promise. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble. and be in anguish because of you. Now it's Israel trembling. Despite the awful situation Habakkuk was heading into, he was able to receive the present from God. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. As bad as things are about to get, and Habakkuk's not knowing how long they're going to last, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Key word is patiently. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. It is not something given like a spiritual gift. Patience is a fruit that needs to be nurtured and grown over time. It's part of our spiritual maturity. It takes time. And in verse 16, Habakkuk is beginning to exhibit a very seasoned, mature faith. And we're going to hear more about the seasoned, mature faith next week. But I want you to understand right now, this sermon, the point of this sermon is we got to be like Habakkuk. I'm not saying that at all. That's not the point of this sermon. The point of this sermon is aimed at God. Habakkuk's faith is the only reasonable response to the faithful God that Habakkuk knew rationally and emotionally and that he had a relationship with. It was the only rational response. Habakkuk's faith was not about his greatness. It was about God's character and God's deeds. Habakkuk trusted God in this mess because God was trustworthy. God had a long track record of faithfulness with Israel. God was trustworthy then, and he is trustworthy now. He's trustworthy now. What we read today was a prayer most likely designed to be sung by the faithful remnant of Israel throughout the Babylonian conquest and captivity. The purpose of this prayer was to renew and maintain their hope in the face of difficult circumstances. Hope requires accepting present circumstances and recalling memories of God's faithfulness in the past. To accept the present when you're in a mess requires faith. And faith has to be anchored in God's past faithfulness, in God's word for his people, and also in our own personal lives. Now, gathering together with the people of God to sing songs, remembering God's faithfulness, is very effective in growing faith and hope. And I hope we get a chance to do that in a few minutes. That's why Habakkuk wrote today's song. It's for us. Yes, we gather to sing to God. Yeah, we do. But guess what? We also gather to sing to each other. Did you know that? Did you know there was an upward component of our singing together, but there's also a horizontal component? 19 says this, speak to one another. Speak to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. When we gather together to sing to the Lord, we strengthen each other. You get strengthened, and the people that hear you get strengthened. Now, it's hard to believe that the people hear me singing get strengthened. But God's word is true. It happens. Now, I know some of you, not here, are getting pretty used to staying at home with your PJs and your cup of coffee by you, watching the service on your devices. Watching is the key word. If you are not an at-risk individual or don't live with one, I want to encourage you to come and participate in gathered worship. The key word is participate. There's a difference between watching worship and participating in worship. It makes a difference in your lives and those who sing to you and those you sing to. And I want to tell you that our God is a history of delivering his people from his enemies. God is a way of getting people through messes. Amen. God delivered his people from the Egyptians. God delivered his people from the Amorites in the promised land. God delivered his people from the Babylonians. and in his most important deliverance, God delivered his people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from our final enemy, and that enemy is death. The Lord's Supper, which we'll separate tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, is a way of remembering the past as we hope for the future. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the anchor in the Lord's path of faithfulness to us goes a little bit deeper. Yes, Habakkuk trembled at the coming judgment. No question about that. But remember Jesus in the garden. The night before, he was to suffer and die for our sins. To take the judgment that was due us. Yes, Habakkuk was taking the judgment due for the other people. But Jesus took the punishment that was due for all of us eternally. Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Yet Jesus, who could have called the whole thing off, didn't. He didn't because of you and me in our sin. There was no other way for us to be saved other than what Jesus did. And saints, I want you to know that whatever mess you're in or about to enter, realize that God is walking with you and working in you through this mess. He's walking with you through the mess and working in you. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Yeah, great verse. If Jesus would die for you on the cross, is he going to let you drown in your mess? I don't think so. Is he going to take you out of your mess? Not necessarily. But I can guarantee you he's going to get you through it. So let me close with this one thought, if you can remember this. You know, Kristen, it's not raining right now. Praise God. He was judging me and opening up the gun for you. But here, remember this. Go home with this idea. This is a good one. Remembering the past gives an anchor to the present while the faithful wait for the future. Remembering the past gives an anchor to the present while the faithful wait for the future. Let's pray. Lord, you are so faithful. And we want to remember your great deeds in the Exodus, in the life of David, the Babylonians, through what Jesus did for us most of all, Lord. And Lord, I know in my own life you've done so much for me. And so, Lord, as we go through messes, and we have lots of them going on right now, we have lots of them that we need to be praying for. We have in our congregation dying loved ones, relationship issues with friends and family, those that we love and those that hate us persecute us. We have people going through financial and employment messes. We have kids at home struggling to learn while we are trying to work. Some of us are depressed and anxious. And Lord, our whole country is in cultural, political, and racial upheaval. But I know one thing, Lord. You are with us, and you will get us through all of these things. This we know, and we pray for your guidance and protection, and for your wisdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.